Lord. Hallelujah. Greetings in the wonderful name of Jesus. We're on a theme in the Sunday School Hour concerning the body, the soul, and the spirit. A theme which I have preached on many times, giving different facets of truth from time to time. One that I believe is very important. I believe failure to understand who we are, why we are made up this way, and why we act leads us into confusion as to why we do what we do, and who's doing the thinking, and how to act in various circumstances. This morning I would like to deal with just one aspect of the subject, a subject that I feel is important, although at first glance it may seem trivial. I would like to endeavor to prove the best that I can as to why I believe that the conscience is part of the soul and not part of the spirit. Watchman Nee, a man who has written many good things, believes that it is a part of the spirit. I do not concur in that, and he doesn't give an awful lot of reasons, but he gives a number of scriptures. I will not be able to bring those scriptures this morning, but I will bring them, the Lord willing, next week. And I will contend that those scriptures do not in any way teach that the spirit is part of the soul, that there isn't one scripture in there that is any platform for his conclusion. The reason that I'm on the subject is that the conscience is a very important area of every man. And the scriptures teach us that we've got to walk in relationship with our conscience. To him that thinketh a thing to be evil, to be sin, to him it is sin, the scripture says. And you cannot violate your conscience. There is not a pastor or anyone who has a right to ever ask anybody to violate their conscience. It's therefore very important that we know what our conscience is and we recognize its limitations, lest we make our conscience our God above all authority and above the Word of God and above all propriety and above teaching. We must recognize the weakness of the conscience, and we must put ourselves in a place where we can teach our conscience and strengthen our conscience. And if you believe that the conscience is a part of the spirit, and the spirit is in tune with God, and what your conscience is the result of God talking to your spirit, and it's the result of an intuition built into you by God, and it is in harmony with God, then you can get yourself in serious trouble in relationship to your church government and to the Word of God, and in confusion, lack of submission, and a lot of other things. But if you know what it really is, and you know its limitations, and it's a part of the soul, then you don't rate your conscience as the basic intuition that God gave you, and as the fountain of truth, as an inner light of God, as something that is cannot err, and then you can be more teachable, and you can avoid many traps. And that's why I'm bringing the issue. First, let me, this morning, in the time that I have, the format this morning is going to be different, so I am limited in my time this morning in my presentation. Now, admittedly, there isn't a lot of scriptures on the subject that will define it. You cannot just point to scripture, and the scripture proves this, and the scripture says the conscience is a part of the spirit, or it is a part of the soul, and the conscience is this and this. You can't find those handy-dandy places that spell it out just like you would like. Much of the scriptures, you know, are that way. And it takes pulling together these things from and analyzing them and so forth. If it were not that clear, if it were more clearly spelled out, there would be no difference of opinion. Now, number one, my reasons. Man has a fallen, this is all my opinion. You can weigh it and do with it what you want. Man has a fallen, unregenerated spirit. Sorry, I'm trying to see what my next word is here. Yes, I see what it is. I crossed through and I couldn't read it. I didn't have time this morning to reread it. Man not only has a fallen spirit. You see, if it was not for the fact that man has a fallen spirit, he wouldn't have to have a reborn spirit. You would not have to have a spirit, ganeo, generated from out above, from above. You'd already have a spirit in tune with God. But man's spirit's out of tune with God. If it wasn't, all sinners would be in tune with God. So you have to have a born again or a generated spirit from above. So when man fell, not only did his body begin to waste away, not only did, and within that 1,000-year period, and he died within that 1,000-year day, but man's lifespan from there on was limited. And his cells began to waste away. He was not able to eat of the tree of life. And he had a fallen soul in that he no longer was in that place with God where he was. Now the fall of his soul was largely caused by the fact that he had a fallen spirit because he was out of place with God. And being out of place with God, God turned his back on man. He did. In his grace and mercy, he worked through prophets and various ones in the law. But there came a time when Jesus died, the scripture says he made reconciliation by the blood of his cross, which means that they were not together. When you reconcile two people, you're not together. How can two walk together except to be agreed? God and man were not agreed. Therefore, they did not walk together. God turned his back on man. Therefore, he says he brought the atonement at one man. It became one, the reconciliation. There was a becoming together again with God. And when God withdrew his spirit, until a man is born again, he's not one with God again. But then his soul, without a spirit that's in touch with God, will be a fallen spirit, a soul. And it will not be in the place that it needs to be. Well, man with a fallen, unregenerated spirit has a conscience. You know that before you came to Christ, you had a conscience. All men have conscience. The heathen have conscience. The Hottentots of Africa have conscience. Man without God has a conscience. But his spirit is a fallen spirit. He's fallen as a fallen spirit, but he still has a conscience. An atheist has a conscience. You know that. Therefore, the soul does not go through the spirit or through God to feel his conscience. Because if a man has a fallen spirit, then for the soul to go through a fallen spirit who is out of touch with God, who has no rapport with God, to feel his conscience, then obviously his conscience is not being fed of God. It's not being enlightened of God. He's out of touch with God. Besides, you know that the heathen and the sinners can do things with a good conscience that the born-again spirit man cannot do with a good conscience. Therefore, there must be something happening to man after he is born again that did not happen prior to that time. So it cannot just be the fact that he got a conscience when he was born again because he had a conscience before. And it can't be that his conscience is ultimate truth, or else one man would not feel different than another man in what he can do in his conscience. Either, and not only do the ungodly, are they able to do things others aren't able to do, but the newborn Christian is able to do things that he's not able to do later as he walks with God. His conscience will not allow him as he grows in God. Therefore, it's not a matter of reborn spirit has a conscience that's in tune with God, and if the conscience is perfect because you have a reborn spirit, or the conscience is perfect because you have a spirit, or that it's an intuition given by God that is right, cannot be such. You will find out as you go and grow in God and knowledge that you have to, your conscience will change. What you're able to do will change. Secondly, a conscience is sharper and more moral in some who are without the regenerated spirit than in some who will have a born-again spirit. There are moralists in the world. There are certain Buddhists who are trying to attain into nirvana and to perfection. And there are Confucius who, trying as Confucius did, to come to a place where they can do whatever the conscience allows. And there are people in certain fibers of Christianity, particularly, let's say, for example, you lived in 16th and 17th century America. You may be somewhat of a liberal in that day, but you will not allow yourself to do what even many cosmetics do today. See, your conscience would not permit you, as an unsaved Episcopalian, you could not do what a spirit-filled Pentecostal sometimes does today. Which shows you it isn't all locked up in the fact that you've got a reborn spirit and therefore you're way uphill. You've come out of a world where you've been badly brainwashed, and new converts come in, they'll do things that somebody else wouldn't think of doing in another age or even in the same age. Therefore, the conscience is not a work of the spirit. If it were a work of the spirit, then the born-again believer would naturally have a much higher and consistently higher conscience than those who are not spirit-filled or born again. But that is not true in many, many, many cases. Now, I am not saying that collectively all spirit-filled people What I'm not saying is that there's no difference between the unbeliever and the believer, the non-born-again or the born-again, or the non-spirit-filled and the spirit-filled. Collectively, there is a difference. And those who are spirit-filled have a higher conscience than those who are not spirit-filled, who have a higher conscience than the others. But individually, it's not necessarily true. And there are those down here who have their conscience are sharper and would not allow them to do what many people up here are allowed to do in their own conscience. Therefore, it cannot just be, conscience is not a work of the spirit. Thirdly, the conscience is not in tune with God, but rather it's tuned into the mind, which is the soul. I didn't say the brain, but the mind, which is the soul thinking through the brain. Therefore, it's not in the spirit. The spirit is not dependent upon the mind, but upon God. Although our actions of the soul are dependent upon our spirit and our mind, any action of your soul and any spiritual endeavor is dependent upon, its reasoning. When I say its mind, the mind is not all there is to the soul. The soul is more than that. But it's dependent upon its mind, that is, the ability to reason and to make judgment. And it's also dependent upon the spirit, the impact we get from God. Without that spirit of God, in which we are being taught of God, we cannot have the same conscience. You cannot have the same conscience. You do not get it just from the spirit without your mind. It doesn't just come into you, and no matter what you've ever been taught, just through the spirit, your conscience grows up like this. It just doesn't happen. Neither is it a case of just going through your mind without the spirit. Unless the spirit be feeding you, you will not have the same growth in your conscience. Do you understand that? Your conscience, a Christian's conscience, if it's to be correct and sharp, has to work both through the teaching to the mind, like through the Word of God and all he's taught in the church and so forth, and in the reasoning processes, and also be fed from God through his spirit. Now, let me give you an example. A person who has a godly spirit but has wrong inputs into his mind gets into wrong action, but his conscience can be undefiled. Let me give you a horrible example. It might be a good example of a horrible case, but there are some young children that, and children have conscience too, you know that, don't you? You can see that at a very young age, you see that conscience at work. Now, some young children have been beguiled to parents into and have been seduced into incest, in which the child may have been born again, even spirit-filled, maybe 11 years old or 9 years old or 7 years old. You know, I know preschoolers have been filled with the Holy Ghost. And it may have been someone who's very young, and they trust their daddy and the daddy's love. And the daddy may be spirit-filled too, but he succumbed to a temptation of the devil. And then the horrible act of incest, and taught and beguiled that little child into thinking it was all love and all right. And the child would tell a counselor without even being ashamed at all, "Oh, my daddy loves me so and so and so and so." And they won't have any conscience bothering them a bit. It's a terrible sin. It's forbidden in the scriptures. The conscience is undefiled. They are filled with the Holy Ghost and yet totally wrong. Am I right? So your conscience is not perfect. It's not a guide to go by. That child must not say, and of course it wouldn't have the mind to, but if it could, it must not say, it's all right to do because it comes from my spirit. It's a natural intuition given by God. Maybe to you it isn't all right to do, but for me it's all right to do. But you hear that played back by adults many times, don't you, in other situations. Now, I brought this case because it's so ludicrous. I mean, everybody knows what the answer is in this case. But it's not quite so clear when it affects you emotionally when you think certain things. And if you think it's a part of what God allows me, but he doesn't allow you, there's all that kind of games are being played by Christian. Self-rationalization. God allows me even if he doesn't allow you. He doesn't allow you at all. It's just the fact that you're so untaught and unwilling to open up to the truth that your conscience doesn't bother you, which it would if you were taught properly. And if you will open up to the truth that you will give an even. Now, in another case, you may have a non-godly spirit and a wrong input. And if you have a non-godly spirit and a wrong input, you can do wrong things and not have your conscience defiled. You don't have a spirit that's in tune with God. And you've been taught wrong, and you can go out and do wrong and think nothing about it. Am I right? Not bother your conscience a bit. You can have a non-godly spirit, and then you have a right input. Not born again, but a right input. And then, if you go to a wrong action, it will defile your conscience. Even though you're not born again, but if you have a right input, and you know, and you receive that, then if you go against that, your conscience is defiled. It's not a matter of intuition that comes from God, that's a part of the spirit, that's right and automatically there to guide your truth. See, God has given this for truth, not the conscience. Now, that does not presuppose that you can go against your conscience, but it becomes, as you understand this, all the more important that you get taught so that your conscience will be sharp and in line with the Word of God. Now, the soul starts out in life as a tiny infant, just born out of the womb, with an undeveloped body and an undeveloped mind, an undeveloped soul, and an undeveloped spirit. He's undeveloped in all areas when he starts out. And he has an undeveloped conscience. Now, you know that a baby has an undeveloped conscience. He does not have the same conscience as a 40-year-old adult. All these are developed. The conscience is developed the same as the body, the soul, and the spirit are developed. You don't automatically have an intuition, a conscience given to God, like an instinct of a bird, you know, to do a certain thing. That is not what the conscience is. And many people think it's like an instinct given to an animal that cannot ail. That's not what it is at all. Man did not begin with God given a full conscience. The conscience is often wrong. Often wrong. There are people whose conscience allows them to do something, and the proof of this is that later God convicts them, and as the Holy Spirit convicts them, they can no longer do what the conscience before allowed them to do. And they argued with you before, but now they gave it up on their own because God convicted them, which lets you know that the conscience is not an intuition given by God or something that is right from heaven, that is perfect. Also, the conscience is not limited to spiritual things. Therefore, it is not of the Spirit. Because the Spirit is limited to spiritual things. The Spirit does not kill for horse races, canoeing, tennis, or watermelon. It has nothing to do with material things. The Spirit is Spirit and cannot enter the realm of worldly things. That does not mean that the Spirit cannot judge the soul's action to the body in material things. But it means that it has no propensity for it. It has no feel of it. It's like a piece of wood alongside of a magnet. It has no feel for it. It's in a different realm. It cannot enter that realm. A spirit realm is different than the material realm, and the two are kept different. The physical body has no feelings of sensations in it that feels God. And the spirit has no feeling that feels the body. But you, the soul, you feel what the body feels, and you feel what the spirit feels, and you are involved at all times with anything that's done to you. And that's you, the soul. Your body, soul, and spirit. But I mean, in a sense, that's what they call the real you. It's not an exactly technically accurate statement, but I hope you know how I mean it. Now, dogs seem to have a conscience. You know how a dog can put his tail between his legs and his head down and looks so ashamed. He comes over. I mean, you can just see that creature, his conscience is bothering him. He knew he did wrong. Now, he does not have a clever mind like we do. Like a little child, you know, has a conscience, but his conscience is not sharp like ours. A little kid can do things, you know. I hate to tell my grandson, but for argument here, when my boy Daniel was up here, and my dad says, he says, I can't go out and do something. He says, why can't you do that? And he says, because I am fussy. See? In other words, he was getting tired and worn out. You know, when they still get worn out, they're going to get a little fussy sometimes. Well, see, Daniel mentioned, the complete honesty of a little child to come across with things like this. But you see, a little child doesn't, he can do all kinds of things, not trouble his conscience. Now, a dog does not have much input, doesn't have the ability to have input like we do, just like a little child doesn't. But it has a conscience. A dog has a soul, but it has no spirit. All animals have souls. All animals have souls, but no spirit. If it did not have a soul, it couldn't live. Soul is the life. The soul is the life. We are breeding mammals. We are souls. And a dog is a breeding mammal. It cares for its young. It cares for its owner. It can reason and think and form judgments. And it has a conscience and it can be ashamed of itself. But a dog cannot worship the Lord because it has no spirit. All animals have souls. Plants don't have souls because they can't think. They can't reason and so forth. Now, when a dog dies, the soul dies. I have a theory I cannot prove. My theory is the thing that makes a soul live forever is the spirit. That's it. And that's only arrived at by the back door. It may not be the reason. But man is the only creature that has a spirit, and man lives forever. You see, if you do not have a spirit, there's no reason for you to live forever, because the whole reason for you is for God, who is spirit, who fills heaven and earth. Unless you've got a spirit, you have no kinship with God. Now, if a dog has a soul, and if you admit that a dog has a conscience, then you have to admit that the conscience isn't part of the spirit, because a dog doesn't have a spirit. And if a dog's conscience is in his soul, then how come a man's conscience is in his spirit? See, there's something strange there. Romans 14:23 says, to him that thinketh anything to be sin, to him it is sin. Now notice, it did not say that which is sin is sin. It says, if any man thinketh, thinking is with the mind, that is with the soul. If you, the soul, think it's sin, then it's sin. And if you don't think it's sin, it may be sin, but if you think it's sin, it is sin. And so you have a conscience. You say, well, I'm sorry, but I cannot eat these eggs because they come from a life. And I just don't believe you can eat life. My conscience wouldn't allow me to eat these eggs. If you eat eggs feeding that way, you have sinned because you have disobeyed your conscience. But you may be totally wrong. As a matter of fact, I'd like you to read Romans chapter 14, which will show that you're wrong, if you hold this idea. Verse 1. Give me a moment to find it. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. If he's weak in the faith, receive him. But not to doubtful disputations, or as the margin says, not to judge his doubtful thoughts. Not to get into dispute with him on these things that are doubtful to him. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another who is weak eateth herbs. Now he is not, this is an antithesis. So when he says he may eateth all things, he does not mean everything there is. Rocks, poison berries, excrement from animals. See, some people use these scriptures to prove things that they are not even is not even the question. The question is eating meats. Vegetarianism versus non-vegetarianism. So when he says, me is all things, he means in the context of which I am speaking, not in any context in which any mind can bring up of anything in the universe. See, eat stars and, you know, all kinds of things like that. See, that's what it means. Eat gods, you know, no. He's talking about eating herbs and not eating herbs. Let him that eateth despise not him that eateth not. Don't despise him. He didn't say don't teach him. He just said don't despise him. And let not him which eateth not judge him which eateth. For God has received him. Now he says, in verse 2, one who is weak, meaning weak in the faith, guess what he's talking about, weak in the faith, verse 1, eateth herbs. If you eat herbs, and he means herbs exclusively. He means without, he doesn't mean if you have some herbs, you're weak in the faith. You see, this is why a legalist gets himself in trouble. He tries to make this a lawyer's manual. It will not work as a lawyer's manual. God has made this book purposely to stumble every single person who will not learn of the Spirit and have a right heart for God. He's given them all kinds of room to stumble that he might err in ignorance, that he might not be judged by erring willingly. That is the grace of God. Now, that person is weak in the faith. I've had, you know, Seventh-day Adventists, you know, that I tell them, I say, brother, he said, well, I don't believe that God created in the beginning for man to eat animals. And I say, you may be entirely correct. However, remember, we are not in the beginning. We are after the fall. Remember that Jesus said, children, have you any meat? Remember that Jesus ate the Passover. Remember Jesus knew what to do. And the disciples and apostles knew what to do. And remember, God told them and told the priests and told others, you are to eat the Passover. You are to kill the lamb. You are to eat the lamb. Therefore, God says you are to kill an animal and eat it. And we're under the fall, and nobody under the fall has a right to judge Jesus Christ as being wrong, the apostles and the word of God, and decide that we should live like we're not under the fall. If you want to wait, you say, well, in the millennium, I don't believe we'll wait till you get to the millennium. You know, act as you should under each dispensation. You know, all you got to do a lot of time is just think, you know? Now, the conscience is a judgment of the mind, though. It's not up to intuition. It's a judgment made by the mind. A conscience arises from experiences, some reasonings and some teachings. For example, a person will say, well, after I learned that my body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, my conscience wouldn't let me smoke anymore. See? But before I learned that, I didn't see anything wrong with it. See? He had to learn that. He had to realize, he had to learn that it was damaging. And then he had to learn that his body was the conscience of the Holy Spirit. And then when his reasoning put those two pieces of data together, came up with a judgment that you're defiling the temple of the Holy Ghost, then his conscience wouldn't let him do it. See, conscience is a result of teaching. Let me give you an example. A little baby reaches out and takes another little kid's toys. And his conscience does not bother him. He does not, and he can take it, and then when his mother takes him home, he can take it home with him. And he can keep it forever. And his conscience never bother him because he is not taught ownership. But he's got a spirit. It's not something of a spirit. It's a teaching. Another baby, when you take your glasses off, now, if Stu Hansen did that, you know, his conscience would be bothered. Because he's not taught the purpose of glasses. He has no idea what he's doing. What they're there for, who your feelings about the matter. He can pull your hair, you know, he can swallow your pendulum. It means nothing. Because he does not understand these things. Therefore, it has to do with reasonings, with understanding, with the mind, with the soul. Now, a native does not have any Christian teaching, doesn't have any Christian education, doesn't have what we would call a civilized education. I'm not talking about a black man. I'm talking about a native who may be black, all right, but he's in a place in the jungles where centuries of heathenism, who has never emerged into what we call civilization. Now, he steals. He may go out and steal something. But you know, their conscience are pricked when they steal. They know better. They'll go to war with one another over stealing. And they know. They have their own rules. They have their own laws. I mean, they're intelligent. They're just not educated in our way of education. They have an education in the jungle. They do have an education. They have an education we don't have. And so we get older, we have to be educated by them if you're going to travel in their country. Otherwise, you get in all kinds of trouble. It's just a different education. They have the same intelligence, but a different education. But they don't know God, and they don't have a Christian understanding. But if they steal something, their conscience is tricked. They know that they relate to others' hurts. They relate to others' feelings. They know nobody wants them to steal from them. They got their own law against people that steal and people that do these things. And just like we do. And it's not God-given. It's not a God-given thing that is because of their spirit. It's rather because God has given man ability to reason. And they reason just like we reason. And they feel things like we feel. And they don't want it to happen to them. And they are sensible enough, just like we are, who are civilized in a different way and educated in a different way, to recognize that if you don't have laws, everybody will hurt each other, and they don't want to be hurt, so they make laws. They understand that. And their conscience bothers them if they do that, if they're an adult. But if a baby, a native baby, and they steal, the conscience doesn't bother them, because they haven't come to those understandings. They haven't really felt those same things yet. They don't know actions and reactions. Let me give you another example. A Christian goes over to the house of a Christian friend. And there his Christian friend has to answer the phone in the other room. And this Christian is a Bible for school student. He loves the Word of God. And he's browsing the other fellow's library with great interest. And lo and behold, his mind comes upon a rare book, which cannot be bought. It's out of print. It's a super book. It's so important. He looks at that book and he says, oh my, what a treasure. I had one of those one time, but I loaned it to somebody, and I cannot remember who I loaned it to, and the, quote, dirty rat, unquote, didn't return it to me. And therefore, I am at a great loss. I would like to have this book. And the devil comes to him and say, well, take it. Somebody took yours. Rationale, rationalize. He won't know the difference. Go ahead and take it. Put it in your briefcase. Take it home with you. And so he steals that book. He puts it in his briefcase and he locks it. And he moves the books closer together so he won't notice it. And the person comes down and he's nervous. His conscience is bothering him. He's got to go. He can't sit down even for another hour or two and talk with a man because he's a Christian. He's not a criminal who's lied so much that his conscience has been sealed. And so he's nervous. His conscience is bothering him. And he wants to take it home. And all the time he's got it, he's wondering if he should return it. And he's thinking about keeping it or returning it. And he takes it home with him. His heart's beating fast. His respiration pulses up. Any lie detector in town would convict him immediately. And he goes home with his Bible. And he takes this treasure out and he opens it, full of conviction. He looks inside and sees his own name. His rationale wells up within him. This is my book. He was the man. For 4 years I've been without this treasure and I've needed it. He's the man who stole my book. I mean, I stole it, but failed to return it. And therefore, I am justified in taking my book back. But the fact is, his conscience bothered him for taking his own book, which he had a right to, because he didn't know that. His conscience was based not upon an unerring principle of God, an unerring intuition, an unerring thing that God gave by a spirit, but it was rather based on what he thought. Right? Now, he's wrong in taking that book under those circumstances, even if it's his. Nonetheless, his rationale can come up and try to soothe over his conscience. Although, even after he rationalizes, the chances are a week or two later, he'll have to repent before God, or maybe a day or two later, or maybe even the same day. He'll have to repent to God for stealing his own book back. Now, a conscience can be sealed as with a hot iron, according to 1 Timothy 4:2. How is it sealed? By a rationale of the mind which affects your judgment. If you rationalize enough, your conscience can be sealed. Now, some people seal their conscience because they love somebody else so much that they will not be objective in the relationship. Or they love something so much, they will not be objective. They will not allow themselves to think in truth. They will color that judgment because they love that person that much. Therefore, they'll do things without their conscience bothering them because they're pursuing it. They're allowing their will to overpower their judgment until their conscience does not bother them. Your conscience, you see, is the result of your judgment. Or maybe I should say it is your judgment in a certain area. It's your judgment. Your judgment about that thing. If you go against your judgment, you're going against your conscience in that area. That is, if the judgment has something that has to do with right or wrong. A conscience can be sealed by a decision of the mind that affects the will, as I said. This is the soul's work. It's not the work of the spirit. The rationalizing of the mind changes your conscience. Now, a conscience is not inherited. It's developed. You don't say, well, I got a good conscience because my dad had a good conscience and his dad had a good conscience. It's a developed thing. You start out as a child without it, without any developed conscience. The spirit impacts the soul, which determines the conscience. Now, obviously, your conscience is impacted by your spirit, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. Any action you have with the spirit world, any action you have with anything that has to do with right or wrong, with moral issues, or spiritual issues, impacts your judgment, and it impacts also your conscience. Now, I'm going to have to stop for now. I want to speak on the parents' responsibility to develop the conscience in your children. And I want to give you scriptures on the spirit and the soul, and a little more explanation of that. And I want to rebuttal Watchman Nee's use of the scriptures concerning the spirit, just for the purpose of you knowing what the arguments on the other side are and what the scripture's given, so you can come to your judgment as to whether I am giving you a one-sided thing, but I haven't heard the other side. I'm going to give you the other side, so that if he's got good arguments and good scriptures, then you'll be able to see that, and I won't unfairly give you one side. And if he doesn't, and you can see that he doesn't, and you don't have to worry and wonder whether, but what about the other man's arguments? I'm going to give you the other man's arguments, so you'll know. Now, here's the thing. Today, I've got a message this morning that is longer than I wish it were. And I don't feel that I can bring it on different days. And I don't really feel I can trim it properly. So what my endeavor was is to stop the Sunday school lesson halfway through at 10:30. It's now 10:44. You know, it's hard to really know how long something's going to take you like this. And use that time in my sermon and break my sermon up into two pieces so I don't weary you with it. And so I won't take any more talking time this morning than I normally would. I think I still may, my sermon still may fall in that category because I thought my sermon would be a total talk and I thought it would be less than normal. Now it'll be equal to normal. I hope it's not more than normal. Now, therefore, what we're going to do, I have to make one more announcement. And I guess I have to make it this time, although I'd rather make it later. I don't want to intrude upon once we get moving in spiritual things. Next Tuesday morning, or next, pardon me, next Tuesday is the election. And I realize that we're only one piece of the election, but that is the voting. But it all adds up, you know. And sometimes elections are lost and won by small margins. In the elections are a number of issues such as so-called equal rights amendments and things to do with homosexuality becoming legalized and marijuana becoming legalized and pornography becoming legalized. And I'm not perfectly aware of all these issues. I'm going to do some studying between now and Tuesday. But and the abortion issue and rights for private schools and so forth. Now, that may not be in, now, all these things may not be in the upcoming election. I'm not quite sure what is all here yet. I plead a little bit of ignorance in this area so far. However, we are electing, some of these issues are there, and some are electing candidates. These issues are in, are up, and people are working to bring issues and bills and so forth, and therefore we need to be aware of these things, and if you care for these things, and your licensing of the Christian school and the taxing of the churches and other things which are, which whenever they come, they come, you will want to vote for people that will not push things you don't want, but things that you do want. Now, I've got to say some rather, I've got to tread on some rather thin ice this morning and say some rather tricky things, and haven't really had time to even decide how I'm going to do it, so I'm just going to, you have to kind of trust my heart as I try to bring it out. What we wanted to do, and what I authorized to the staff, was to bring information that told you how every candidate stood on issues relative to spiritual and Christian things, so that you might be aware of those things. So, certain papers came to us to do that job. And let me just say that in our eldership here, in endeavoring to try to help the people, there were statements made last week during my absence by a particular minister in the congregation that I feel, it's my own personal feeling, that he went out on a limb a little bit to trust that you would understand all of his qualifications, all of his heart, what he didn't say, how he feels, how the church feels, all the other things. And he brought a little kind of segment to focus on one problem in order to try to help you think straight. But if I don't miss my judgment, miss my guess, I should say, and looking at everybody here, including the visitors and new ones and so forth, I'm quite certain that a lot of people will think he said what he wasn't trying to say, and will completely misjudge what he's trying to say. And I don't necessarily endorse all the statements, particularly in the way that they were brought without the qualifications. And I want you as a church to know that. On the other hand, we have this literature in that all of us were somewhat disappointed in the way it came. We wished it were a little different than what it is. But nonetheless, our attorney tells us that it's safe to put it out, and churches all over the city and all over the country are putting it out, so I guess it is. And I do think it will be a help to you. I hope it will not be an offense to any of you. This church does not want to push a political position. We are not allowed to push candidates, although we can speak on issues. And I think you know me well enough to know that I am for everything that has to do with Christ and everything that is, you know, left, pro-communist, liberal, meaning against the Bible and all that, I abhor and hate with a passion. I'm sure you feel the same way. It's very difficult to know how a candidate believes. They give you, I'm very, very disappointed, have always been disappointed in the information given to the American public to vote with, particularly on local issues. They haven't got the slightest idea, most of them, who they're voting for or why. You know, elect this man for good government. Everybody wants good government. What does that mean? I mean, see all these kind of statements. And people just go to the poll blind and just don't know much. This is a lot of just guessing. You just one little thing you heard about him, and then you pull the handle because you heard nothing about the other guy, see. And so it's a very difficult position you put in, and we all put in. I wish that the people had enough of what it takes to come out and give complete voting records, and have questions, long list of questions, gathered from all kinds of sources that would force every man to answer every question fully and put it all out so everybody knows what they're looking at. But since we don't have that, you're in a difficult place. I do feel the papers are going to be passed out this morning. The ushers will stand at the door, and as you leave, if you want one, you may take one. If you do not want one, do not take it. If you don't like it or agree with it, throw it in the ash can and don't worry about it. Please recognize that I'm not endorsing the magazine. I'm not even familiar with it. There are a group of concerned citizens, many of them Christian, maybe all, I don't know. And they did send a survey out to all the candidates, asking them to respond to these questions on these 10 issues that had to do with morality. Some of them refused to respond. Others did respond. And they did not print the responses, which would be quite large. And they say that, if I read it right, and I may be wrong on this, that they're not even allowed to print the responses. I don't understand this. But what they did is say they're in favor of it, they're not in favor of it, and then they gave a rating. The rating is their judgment based on what it says at the front of the manual, or what their stand is. They tell what their stand is, and I really wish we didn't have to give you something that tells what somebody's stand is. And I really wish we didn't have to give you something that gives a rating on it, although it will help some people. I wish it was more neutral. But this is the best we've got, and on short notice, we just got it yesterday, and I decided to pass it out rather than not pass it out. I hope nobody is offended by it. I don't think you'll be, but some people could be. If you're troubled by it, realize my heart, please. It's not this church's position to be pushing any political position. I do not necessarily endorse everything they endorse. I do not necessarily agree with everything they agree with, although I'm sure I agree with most of it. But I'm sure you do too. But if you don't agree with all of it, don't realize for our position. Realize we're trying to help. Just chuck it and don't worry about it. Take this information, add it with all the other information you can gather, and then make your decision. And that's the best that I know how to explain that. The voter information paper is intended only for registered voters, one per family or dorm only, because we have a limited number. Mark it with your choice for each race and take it with you into the voting booth so you won't forget who's who and what to do with it. If any papers are left this evening, you may take one or two extras to give to Christian friends who would like this information. Now that we're quite late, I'm going to make another decision. What I intended to do at about 10:30 was to move into worship service, music ministry. And then at 11 o'clock, we would make a normal break, and then I would preach my message, half of it, and then we'd have more body ministry, and then I'd preach the other half of it. That was my intention. I'd let you go as early or earlier than usual. Right now, it's 10:53. It's about time for the break anyway. So I guess what we'll do is we'll take the break. We'll keep it as short as possible if we can, please. And I will start my message. We will have body ministry. I will preach again. You will be patient with me. I will quit somewhat on time, close to it, with a little grace. And you will live through it. And this evening, we'll give the whole service to body ministry. Thank you. The break will be now.